Today we're going to be looking at one chapter. It's 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1, the very first chapter. I believe this passage would probably be best entitled Seeking Beelzebub, or Desperately Seeking Beelzebub. There's a lot of good titles as you read through this that would come to mind, but this is one in particular seems to be one of the main things that's occurring here in this chapter. Let's start out with verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Is everybody there? Okay. Quote, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." This is, of course, a continuation, as you can tell, of the story from 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 51 through 53, right there at the very end of that chapter, gives us the background information needed. The rebellion that's mentioned here in our verse was a reaction by the country of Moab to the death of Ahab, and after the crushing defeat of the Israeli army. Israel also had suffered a great loss with a naval enterprise that they were trying to execute with the Phoenicians, but unfortunately for them, their entire fleet was wiped out while still in port. So that was a big waste of men and material and time. So this is a time of defeat. The Moabites looked to free themselves of the heavy yoke that Israel had put on it through a rebellion. Moab had been under Israelite rule ever since the days of Omri, Ahab's father. If you remember, David had subdued them, and then they were came out from under them. But Omri, capital O-M-R-I, Ahab's father, had brought them back under Israeli rule. Now, they were forced to pay what was called a severe tribute, according to the ancient Moabite stone. Now, this tribute amounted to 100,000 rams and 100,000 lambs each year. The Moabite stone and the Samoan's inscription. The Moabite stone, excuse me, that's, and the Salom, capital S-A-L-O-A-M, inscription are the oldest specimens of Hebrew in existence, to my knowledge. These are very interesting study items in themselves. Ahazi, Ahab's son, gained his father's throne, but it is viewed in Scripture that because he continued in the tradition of corruption, serving and worshiping Baal as his father did, that the Lord brought the following troubles before him. If a person follows the tradition, family values, and lifestyle of the parent, then those things need to be examined carefully by that person in order to see that if all that they are following is acceptable to God. In other words, there is nobody who should blindly follow tradition or whatever just because mom and dad has done this. One must compare what is going on in one's traditions and family values with Scripture. Family values and lifestyles, if they're going to last a lifetime, have to be based on the Bible. And they are to be God-honoring and God-pleasing in order to bless each generation. The heritage handed down by Ahaziah's parents, that would be Ahab and Jezebel, was that of immoral idolatry, murder, and deception, to name a few. These were things that the golden calf worship centers took no stand against. The state had sway over the nation's religion, and therefore there was no freedom to protest or rebuke wrongdoing. There were no religious workers employed by the state who would dare speak against the atrocities that went on, lest they lose their jobs or what was worse, their lives. Let's go to verse 2. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. End quote. First came the rebellion of Moab, then the accidental fall, and then the sickness. Through all this, we can see how Ahaziah reacted to the things that arose in his life, that God had brought into his life. And we can also see how continuously he made the wrong decisions in regard to the true and living God. These wrong decisions in regard to his relationship with God gave him the failures in his life. Ahaziah, following through a flimsy lattice or lattice, may have been accidental, or it could have been as a result of treachery. Such things go on in royal courts. But there are no details given, except that it was from an upper floor bedroom in his palace in Samaria. There's no indication as to what caused the fall, but it may have been as a result of the sickness. He could have been getting sick, then fell, and then really he got worse off sick. But as it is worded here, the sickness occurred after the fall, and the fall was considered, or probably should be considered, an accident. Quote, and he sent messengers, end quote. These men would be his royal messengers, who were often paid runners or skilled horsemen, select men who had proven their skill and reliability. Quote, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, end quote. The message was an inquiry of life or death importance, and therefore it was an act of desperation on the part of the sender. Ahaziah desperately sought for answers, but chose not to regard inquiring of the Lord for that answer. He chose to exclude God from his life's decisions as well as affairs of state. The destination of the messengers was that of Ekron, which was a nearby principal city that was the center of Baal worship for the Phoenicians. Quote, inquire of, end quote, would imply that this false god was considered approachable, could be asked questions, and answers would be given in reply. The name Beelzebub means Lord of Flies or just Master of Flies. The word Baal meaning Lord or Master. The New Testament version of this is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, which is given as Beelzebub, B-E-E-L instead of B-A-A-L. Beelzebub means Lord of Dung. This is an appropriate title for Satan, who deals with filth. Those who live in the immoral filth of the world get down and crawl in the dirt with their Lord. It is out of this miry pit that Christ rescues lost sinners. The idol supposedly looked like a large fly made out of metal. The ridiculousness of this merely points to the intellectual descent, or the going down of the dumbing down of, and adherence to actual self-destructiveness of those who forget God. The question that arises as presented by Elijah as to why would anyone, especially a leader in Israel, want to inquire of a foreign god with a small case g who was more or less in charge of flies. In regard to this, there are about as many theories as there are flies. One idea is that the sickness of the king had drawn flies. Flies were associated with sickness and death. So Ahaziah sought information from the master of such things. Another theory is that flies were intelligent gatherers for the false god Baal. They were creatures of multiple eyes that supposedly went and found information for their master and reported it back to him what they saw. The king sought these answers. According to Strong's lexicon, these were stinging flies. So, perhaps, as another theory goes, the king sought relief from the pain brought about by the flies themselves by paying homage to their master. As Christ put it in the New Testament, Beelzebub, the prince and power of the air, is God of this world. That is not a title that he really deserves, since he is really the destroyer of this world, but because the world of lost people seek him out, as seen here, for answers and regard the world as he has organized it so highly that the crown that he wears is by popular opinion. Man will not have Christ rule over them, so they choose the fallen one instead, inadvertently. People do this on a daily basis by seeking the wisdom of the world with little or no regard for prayer to the living God. People are guilty of this through the common system of atheism and Darwinism. Even some Christians live what is called a practical atheist lifestyle. That would be by keeping God at a minimum in their lives. It seems as if even Christians don't pray enough. One statistic that we have here has that the average Christian prays around in about 5 minutes a week total, and that ministers don't fare much better. Verse 3, quote, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?'" End quote. We see here that God is watching over the situation, and he chose to bring his man Elijah out for another ordained mission for him. God doesn't just sit by and watch. The angel of Jehovah gave Elijah direction as well as the message to deliver. God intervenes in man's daily situations. What the message was a rhetorical question designed to bring the king to the realization of God's presence and access. God will always send his witness. It is their duty to go when sent, and it is also duty not to go when not sent. Verse 4, quote, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die." And Elijah departed, end quote. This was the answer that Ahaziah was looking for, and it was the truth from God. Judging by the reaction of the king, it was not the answer that he was looking for. It wasn't a positive answer from a God that he thought he could manipulate. Verse 5, quote, "And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are you now turned back?" End quote. Ahaziah's messengers returned much too soon to have gone and gotten an answer back from Ekron. His question was, why had they turned back? He could normally rely on these men to do what was told, but not this time. Verse 6, quote, "And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." End quote. These messengers made as if they didn't know who Elijah was, which was an improbability since he was legendary by this time. These men chose to disassociate themselves from Elijah as far as possible, as did Obadiah had done in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 8 through 14. Those who are state workers of a corrupt state will often distance themselves as much as possible from God's people in a time of stress and persecution. Now let it be known here that there is nothing wrong with working for the state. You can work for the state, like Daniel did in the book of Daniel. But he nevertheless, even though he worked for a corrupt government, he maintained his integrity. Now, let's take a look at these messengers here. These messengers wanted to disassociate themselves from Elijah, so that is not the case with them. Those who are state workers of a corrupt state often distance themselves. Now, Elijah's statement stated the fact that God was in Israel. As bad as Israel was, God was nevertheless there. And there was not a need to search elsewhere. There are those who would search the world for God in many religions and many different gods. But the simple truth is that the kingdom of God is at hand, near, even as close as your mouth. Those who come to God surely find Him. There are no pilgrimages necessary and no steps to take. Not seeking Him for answers is only a journey into foolishness, as Solomon so testified. Foolishness is vanity or an empty waste of time. Quote, "Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up," end quote, are words that would seem to indicate that the king was in his bedroom on the upper floor of his palace in Samaria. He was to die on this bed and not come back down the stairs again alive. Verse 7, quote, "And he said unto them, What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these things?" End quote. All these harsh words sounded strangely familiar to him, since they were not politically correct and soft-spoken. Ahaziah suspected he knew who they were dealing with, but needed a little more information. Now, according to this, the king was still in his bed. He was still in his bedroom on the upper floor. Verse 8, quote, "And they answered him, He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite." Now, Elijah wore what was recognized as the rough garments of a prophet. See Ezekiel chapter 13 verse 4 and Matthew chapter 3 verse 4. Verse 9, quote, "Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he," that is Elijah, "sat on the top of an hill. And he spoke unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down," end quote. This was how the king reacted to the truth, a message that was unacceptable to him. His disregard for the truth shows how he desired at one time a flowery lie in his place. Corrupt governments require falsified documents and statistics that appear to prop them up. He was not interested in the truth. He sent one of his captains with 50 soldiers to bring Elijah in. It is not told what fate he had in mind for the man of God, but these men were armed and were therefore commissioned to take Elijah by force, by whatever means needed. The captain called Elijah down from the top of the hill where he was waiting. Elijah showed no fear in accord with his character, as seen in his dealings with Jezebel, found in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, and elsewhere. He was not moved by the show of force. Verse 10, quote, "And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and the 50, thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50, end quote. Elijah quickly answered the captain with an unquivering reply. There are those who criticize Elijah's reply, which was carried out by the Lord and therefore righteous in judgment upon these men. Since he was the man of God, God would defend him. The main contention of critics is that these men didn't deserve the death penalty. These men, each individual one, chose to be on the side of their corrupt government leader, however, and not to stand for the truth. They were on the wrong side, as some would say, merely doing their jobs. However, it was their choice. We see a similar situation historically when Hitler's men threw thousands of people into the gas chambers. They too only claimed to be doing their jobs. One needs to realize that there is a higher standard to go by than that set by the state. It is God's standard. All else must fall in line with it. We obey God rather than man when there are obvious discrepancies between the two. Verse 11 and 12. Again also he sent unto him another 50, captain of 50 with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. End quote. Having no reply from the first military group that he sent, the king proceeded to send a second captain with his group of men, who appeared to be in a hurry, as seen in the word quickly. He was in such a big hurry, he failed to see the scorched bodies of the first captain and his men laying on the ground. Elijah has fled nowhere out of fear, but remained in place, waiting for a word from God as to what to do and what to say. Going by Elijah's past statements, the words, quote, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50, end quote, are the words given to him by God himself. Verse 13 and 14. Quote, And he sent again a captain of the third 50 and with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. The third captain and his group were sent out to Elijah, who was still waiting in the same place on the hill for direction from the Lord. The third captain, seeing the charred bodies of the last two groups, wisely begged for his life and the lives of his men. Elijah was to kindly go with them to see the king. The third captain gave Elijah the respect that the man of God deserves. Verse 15, quote, "And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king." End quote. This was what Elijah was waiting on. God guaranteed Elijah's safety before the king. Elijah had been waiting for God to give him direction on what to do and where to go. And now he could do it. God guaranteed Elijah's safety, but God didn't guarantee the king's safety before Elijah. Verses 16 and 17, quote, "And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. End quote. Elijah's message didn't change before the king. His delivery of the message was faithful to the Lord and showed no fear of the power of the king or of the state. Ahaziah was guilty, and God called for his death, which occurred shortly thereafter. This king only ruled an unhappy 2 years as a failed leader of the kingdom. Bringing things here to a close, for some of you, there will be times in your life that you will be called into question before government officials. It is important not to compromise and sacrifice the truth. God will be with us all in such situations, as he was with Elijah. Whether he sends down fire from heaven or not, we are to trust him and not bow the knee to the pressure. Then may we be reminded of the words found in Daniel chapter 3, which says, quote, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." End quote. Let's close this lesson with a word of prayer, please. Dear gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word. We ask now that you'll give us understanding and cause us, Lord, to be obedient unto thee and take these principles that we see written out here. We thank thee for the example of Elijah. We ask now that you'll increase our faith, Lord, in thee. Cause us to trust thee in all things. For it is in your name we pray and for your sake. Amen.